So good morning, 3CR. It's actually evening here for us. It's Thursday night, and good morning, the Rock Church in Durban and the other churches that are doing this series with us. It's fantastic to be with you. Tough times, changing times, uncertain times, but we have the same God who never changes. And so we have to love people, pray people, and preach people into the fullness of what the Bible says. And we're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's a very strange book to look at. It starts like this: meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And you think, what a great way to start at this particular time of the year. But, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes was spoken at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was to celebrate the exodus of God's people. He rescued them out of Egypt. And so every year they would have a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, where they would leave their towns and homes, and they would go to Jerusalem, and they'd build these sort of reed huts, and they would celebrate that God had rescued them, that He had actually taken them out of bondage and sin and slavery, and He had set them completely free. So it was an incredibly amazing festival. And the second reason why the Feast of Tabernacles took place was to celebrate the end of the harvest season. So it was like everything was full, the vats were full, the silos were full, and you had this unbelievable like celebration. Farmers had money. We were celebrating rescue, and then they would read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's like, thank you very much. It's like party pooper 101, Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And so this book is not just for the Feast of Tabernacles. I call it a book for the fiasco of the current times. And I was driving back the other day from my business, and I drove into Joburg, and I thought what I would do is I'd take a photograph in my mind of every single sign that I saw. And by the time I drove into Joburg, and by the time I got to my home in Pretoria, I was completely and utterly overwhelmed. Kentucky Fried Chicken, 50 meters long, 20 meters high. Steers, Roman's Pizzas, Debonair's Pizzas, We Buy Cars, Wheelie.com, Outsurance, King Price. And it's just these things just come at you all the time. I'm a consumer on a highway just being bombarded with information, trying to make sense of a government and COVID and the information that everybody's throwing at me. And I'm in a church building project. I think, must I put up a sign on the highway? 3CR, The Rock, Glenridge, Grace, Levende Woord, Doxa Deo. Will you see me? Will you come to me? Will you support me? Or can I actually just pull the billboard down and just love people in the midst of everybody shouting for our attention? Everybody saying this and saying that and promising me two drumsticks and a packet of chips for $29.99, and Chicken Licken have got a better deal. And there's just this, there's this consumerism that is shouting at us. We have got people who are dying. A man in our church, I do his funeral tomorrow. Johannes Kutsia, he worked for 46 years of his life. He retired on the 17th of December last year. He bought a caravan to go camping with his wife that he never even took delivery of. He's died. Tomorrow we do his funeral. And the Bible says, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. 46 years of life in the marketplace, it's gone. Great dad, great husband. And when we read the Bible, I've shared this many times with you, but one of the ways that we make sense of the Bible is we have to read it through five or six times. We read through Ecclesiastes. It's a strange book. You read it through and you read it through and you read it through and you read it through. The first thing you ask is, how does God appear? You always ask the question, how does God appear? And so in this book, where people are trying to find meaning, there are three great needs of human beings. The first one is transcendence. We have to believe in something greater than ourselves. We have to. It's God's. It says in Ecclesiastes, God has put eternity inside of our hearts. And people now, friends, have got nowhere else to turn. You can't turn to ivermectin. You've got to turn to something greater than yourself. You've got to turn to something greater than this earth. We have to believe in transcendence. We have to believe somebody's greater out there. The second area we have to believe is community. We can't do it alone. And the third, the greatest need of humankind is significance. We want to make a difference and count and have some meaning. Friends, the very first funeral, and excuse my deep-rooted, I don't know what it is, just pain. But the very first funeral I ever done, I've done so many, was a young man I'll never forget. His name was Peter Lorenz. He was 19 years old, and he committed suicide. And I did his funeral in the Botanical Gardens of Durban. I can remember it like yesterday, because he felt like his life was meaningless. And they have a special word for suicides of meaninglessness. They're called anomic suicides. And they happen amongst young people who don't know why they've been put on this earth. And the book of Ecclesiastes was written to people that don't know how they fit in. And what happens, friends, the first name that God gets given is shepherd with a goad. A goad is a stick that's got a sharp point on the end of it. When Paul gets saved in the book of Acts, Jesus says, "Why are you kicking against the goads?" So it's like a book that sort of goads you a little. It's a shepherd. He's very kind, but he's goading us. So when you have a young child and you put them to bed at night, you do two things. You feed them and you bath them and then you put them to bed. And some of the Bible feeds you. The book of Ecclesiastes baths you. It cleans you up. It means you've actually gone off track. And the shepherd has to come and do a bit of goading, because what happens, friends, in this world is that we find meaning in four things: wealth, status, pleasure, and our careers. Wealth, status, pleasure, and career. That's how we find our meaning. And the Bible says it's absolutely meaningless. It's got nothing. It doesn't produce anything. One of the commentators said it's flatulence, it's brevity, it means nothing. One of the commentators says the word meaningless or vanity is the same as a bubble in a bath when it bursts. That which is left is the word meaningless. Sitting over there, about five rows back, we don't have to point a camera there. One day in a frustration when I was preaching, not out of harshness, I just said, "I wish some of you doctors would take your surgeon's hands and present them to God and say, 'God, here are my hands, use my hands.' Instead of building successful careers and reputations when everybody knows you as great surgeons." Because the Bible says at the end of the time, it is meaningless, friends. If I say to you, "Nas Boerter, Burger Geldenhuis," you don't even know who those men are, some of you young people. They were the famous heroes of Pretoria. They were the flank for the Springboks and the fly half for the Springboks. But 20 years later, you don't even know who they are. The Bible says you can be famous, but it's meaningless. One of the commentators says this: people conquer Mount Everest. And they go around the world as public speakers and yes people, and they go and empower others to go and conquer their mountains. But you know what Ecclesiastes says? It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a fool or you're wise, you're all going to die. Pretty sad. You're all going to die. And you know what happens if people have conquered Mount Everest? They stick a flag in the ground and they go around preaching saying, "I've conquered Mount Everest." But they eventually all die and Mount Everest is still there. The Bible says, but actually Mount Everest conquered you. So who's the winner in the story? And I remember this surgeon coming to the front and saying, "This is my name, Rory. These are my hands. I want to give my hands to God. I want to be the doctor that says, 'Use these hands.'" And I realized as I was preparing Ecclesiastes, that day he never gave his hands to Jesus. He gave his heart to Jesus. And the thing that changed was not his skill in the theater. And he cut his theater list short today to be here. The thing that changed was not his skill in the theater. The thing that changed was the way he treated his wife. You know, friends, Johannes Coetzee, his wife was incarcerated, happened to be at the court case. When they sent her to jail. And it says this in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a kind of a very dark book. But there are these amazing highlights where it says things like, enjoy the wife of your youth. So you've got this amazing, it's like we're trying to find meaning in life, but enjoy the wife of your youth. Johannes Coetzee had to go and work overseas to support his family while his wife was incarcerated. You know what he did? He bought two marriage books. He gave one to his wife. who was incarcerated, and he took one overseas, and he organized that on Wednesday night, his wife got a telephone, and while he was 9,000 kilometers away, him and the wife of his youth were busy sowing into their marriage. You know what the Bible says? Your drinking habits and your money, he says, all meaningless, friends. And some of you are so drunk and so rich, and you've got a marriage that is flailing. Let the shepherd poke you a little bit through the book of Ecclesiastes. Sober yourself up. Stop working so hard. And give the wife of your youth a little bit of attention. The second thing that God has called is creator. Whenever you see the word creator, you know he's dealing with a garden. And the garden is a very explorative thing. And God actually designed a garden so that we can have an adventure. So you read this book of Ecclesiastes, this is how it starts. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor, 46 years, at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning to its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear is full of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new. It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old. And even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. And so, friends, into the midst of this book of meaningless, God says, I'm the creator who created a garden. And I actually want my people to enjoy themselves and to express the adventure. The third name that God has given is Maker. Just return, say that with me, Maker. A man was preaching one day about war and peace. A preacher and a man stood up in the congregation and he shouted at the preacher, said, why did God not stop the Second World War? And the preacher, on a turn, said this, God never started the Second World War. You see, when the Bible says maker, don't look at what's broken and say, why did God break it? God never broke it. You and I broke it. We've got to return to the maker of heaven and earth. And so this is the time, friends, in the midst of this crisis, to return to the maker. If I did this sermon in honor of anyone, it would be a friend of mine, Mark Altrincham. Used to lead the Rock Church. You guys listening down there, you know Mike. Mark was my next door neighbor. When I took over a big church of 1,000 people, Mike had a church of about 80 or 100 people in Point Road full of prostitutes and drug addicts. I had a bigger church than him. But he knew God better than me. And he spent his years teaching me about God. We'd go and play squash. And I'd say, Mark, I don't know what to do. And he would introduce me to the Maker. To the God of prayer. To the God who answers prayer. To the God who makes sense of things. And our church started to grow and we started to build. But Mike kept believing in God. And then he took over the Rock and God blessed him. And then he took over a church in Dubai that exploded. And there's just millions of rands flowing through there. And they bless people. But I want to tell you this about Mark Altrincham. His wife, Charmaine, will be watching. She phoned me this week. Because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, how does it work that righteous men die early? Men who sin live such a long time. I don't know. What must I do? I must go back to my shepherd. I must go back to my creator. I must go back to my maker and say, God, I can't answer these questions. Why do evil men live long? And why did you take Mark Altrincham so early? I don't know. But thank you, Lord, that Mark taught me about you, God. It says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and 3. God is called the hand of God. Say the hand of God.
The hand of God.
You see, Ecclesiastes, one of the commentators says, God holds the keys and he won't give them to you. So in order for you to walk through open doors, you have to stay close to God. God holds the keys. He won't give them to you. In order for you to walk through open doors, you have to stay close to God. Status, wealth, career, meaningless. And so the skeptics, the philosophers of this world, were telling us that life has got no purpose. And the preacher starts preaching and he says, I tell you what, I tried to go after wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2. I tried to get wisdom. I learnt as much as I possibly could. I learnt and I learnt and I learnt and I learnt and I learnt. And I realized it's absolutely futile. The more you learn, the more depressed you get. You've never seen a happy philosopher. You very seldom see a happy professor. It doesn't matter if it's Richard Dawkins who hates the church, but he's always angry. The more he learns, the crosser he gets. And so wisdom is not the answer. That's meaningless, the Bible says. Absolutely meaningless. The more you find out about a church, the more disappointed you become. Just this week, our staff were fighting. We've put on this unbelievable display, but actually, if you go behind the scenes, I'm in the fast food business. You want to buy a burger? That's cool. You want to learn about the fast food industry? You go behind the counter. You want to learn more? You go behind the kitchen. You want to learn more? You go behind the storerooms. You want to learn more? You'll never eat a burger in your life again. You guys who eat boerewors here in Pretoria, it's like the boerewors curtain. Have you ever seen them make boerewors? The more you learn about boerewors, the more you'll never eat it. And the Bible says you can go after wisdom, but it'll never ever appeal to the depths of your soul. It will never appeal to the depths of your soul. So he says, I tell you what, I'm sick of wisdom. I'm going to give up wisdom. I'm going to try something else. I'm going to try pleasure. I'm going to give pleasure a full go. I'm going to buy everything that my eye sets on. I am going to pleasure myself. And friends, you just have to look at Hollywood to see whether pleasure makes you happy. They trade their wives faster than they trade their cars. Because a woman can't make you happy, and a car can't make you happy, and a house can't make you happy. But most of Pretoria East thinks they can. It is meaningless, friends. Absolutely meaningless. You know what it says in Ecclesiastes? It says, I tried wine. Pretoria, we do it slightly differently. We make money and we buy wine farms. We go and sit there in Boschendal. We look over our lands. Meaningless. Franschhoek, meaningless. Stellenbosch, meaningless. He said, I even had a harem of women. 50 naked women running around my house, no clothes on, sleeping around as much as I want, doing exactly what I want. Absolutely meaningless. There is a depth inside of a man's heart that can only be filled by the one who conquered the only mountain that is worth conquering. It is called Calvary. And he walked to the top and he stuck his cross. And when you believe in him, you will find meaning in the midst of chaos. And then he kind of does this very strange thing. He sort of pits wisdom and pleasure against each other. He says, which one is better? Like, if I'm really clever, or if I really just like sleep around or buy around or shop around, or which one is better? And he says, actually at the end of it, I think wisdom is better than foolishness, but actually they're both a waste of time. Both an absolute waste of time. And then in chapter 3, or end of chapter 2, he says, wisdom is meaningless, pleasure is meaningless, but God holds in his hand time. And this week here at funerals, there's a time to mourn and a time to laugh. There's a time to dance and a time to cry. There's a time to sow and a time to reap. And the Bible says this, in everything, God makes beautiful his timing. If you do not understand that God holds the clock of your life in his hand, you will not be able to make sense of this time. You'll not be able to make sense of this weird church lockdown time. And God, when's the church going to open? I got it in my hand, Rory.
I've got people who write to me. Why did you build a church? Only somebody in the north dumb enough, Unite 180, to build church. Only two churches I know building buildings. We've got this beautiful building. Will you ever meet there? There's a deconstruction of the church. What is happening? Do you think it's a conspiracy theory about the government? And I go and sit in the building. I sat on the stage. I thought, God, when are we going to meet? I just felt the Spirit of God say, what happens if I just want to be in this building for 1 year? Just by myself. Not one of you meet here. My spirit just blows in and out the door. And you cut the grass and you cut the gardens because I'm the creator. I put gardens in place. I put trees in place. And I'm going to start to prepare this place that when people come here, they will encounter me. Career-minded people, encounter me. Status-minded people, encounter me. You know, friends, the Bible says, or philosophy says, we get four names. The names our parents give us. The names our friends give us, good and bad. The names we give ourselves. And right now I'm resting through. I know I'm not an apostle. I know I'm not an evangelist. I know I'm an average Bible teacher. But I do know this. I love God's people. And in the midst of this pain, Johannes Kutsier, the Godrich brothers who are in hospital right now, and Rob who lost his life, Jen Davidson, I can't help you with your career. I can't help you with your status. But I can try and help name myself a pastor with my fellow pastors and cry with you. But the fourth name is the name that God gives us. And that's the name that should be able to handle any situation. Any situation. Any circumstance. That name. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, they're trying to make a name for themselves. You don't have to make a name in your career. You don't have to make a name on the sports field. Just receive the name that God has given to you. You carry on right there reading. And chapter 4 to 10 is a sort of proverbial. It goes through a whole lot of different things. And it's kind of the chapter 4 is a loneliness chapter. And maybe some of you are not lonely. I said to my wife, I've never felt so lonely in my whole life. I drove down to my business on Sunday night. I stopped and got petrol in Midrand. Brilliant service. I stopped at my own petrol station. Shocking service. I went to the hotel that we own. I walked into the room. The TV didn't work. I had to go into big meetings with our accountants on Monday. And this overwhelming sense of loneliness crept into my heart. And it says here, two are better than one because they have good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and no one can help him up. I sat in that hotel room, my son and I, and I thought, I just feel unbelievably lonely. And I phoned my sister, who's my business partner, tiny little 55 kg pocket rocket. And I'm this big guy with all the answers and all the theology, and everything seems to be a little meaningless right now to me. And I see my friends die at 45 and I don't understand. When I see wicked men get blessed and they become rich, and men who fear God die. My sister said, what can I do? I said, can you come and be with me tomorrow? She's a teacher. She took leave. And she walked into the meetings, this tiny little 55 kg. Because I need community. And we need community. And I walked into my office the other day, and Clint, who's the happiest guy in the whole world, he's the guy who changes the atmosphere. I said, how are you, my mate? He said, hey, Roar, I'd rather be in Durban with my family right now. I don't feel like being in Pretoria. These are kind of strange times, eh? So the two of us had this moment in the car park, and you think, gee, Rory, are you having a midlife crisis? I'm just trying to feel the depth of what people are going through. Because if we are not based on the shepherd and the creator and the maker and the hand of God, all this other stuff is meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. Clint and I sat, I don't know what we did in the car park for an hour, but it was like I comforted him and he comforted me. But I think it's a very lonely time for people right now. Some of you have lost partners. Some of you have lost business. I just want to tell you, we'll never put a billboard on the highway that says this is the name of our church. I don't want to build a brand. I just want to love people. I just want to show them God, like Mike Eltingham showed me God, to help them. You know, in chapter 5, is the whole of chapter 4 is like a loneliness chapter. It says, I felt depressed and there was no comforter. I sat with a black lady in my office. She said, you know, I feel depressed. I'm black and I'm a woman. I'm in Pretoria. And there's no comforter. I just got to cry with her. No answer. I teach her about the shepherd, the maker. Now, chapter 5 says this, after this incredible chapter of loneliness, it says, God is in heaven and I'm on earth, so let your words be few. What would I say to the church right now? Be very careful. Shh. Shh. I don't know what's going on. But God is in heaven and you and I on earth. Don't sin with your mouth. Be gentle with your mouth. I've got a friend. He comes up here every month to treat his son who's sick. And all we said to the office is just look after them, love them, and give them coffee. So every time their son comes and gets treated, he gets coffee. He's an educated man. He's a chartered accountant. He studied the disease of his son. He's got all the answers. This is this, and that's the doctor, and this is the thing. And over the year, he's just got quieter and quieter and quieter. And his son is not better yet, but he's become quiet because God is in heaven and he is on earth. He's got less answers right now. You know, that man walked through our building with his family. And he said, because of the coffee that you have given us in this church, our family will pay for your whole coffee shop, all the machines, hundreds of thousands of rands. And I pray that around your coffee machines, like we got healed in your lounge, many people will get healed at your coffee shop. Our coffee shop is paid for a man who's learned to become quiet because God is in heaven and he is on earth. So is it all bad news? Well, let's, for time's sake, let's go to the end. How are we doing, guys? How are we, my love? I need to go and see a psychologist. We can't just brush over 2021, let's win victory. So what is this book all about if it's read at these feasts? I've probably left a whole lot of things out. This is what it says in chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters after... For after many days you will find it again. Give portions to 7, yes, to 8. For you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there will it lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that or whether both will do equally well. What must we do at this time, gentlemen and ladies? We must sow in faith. This book was not written as a miserable reminder of the difficult times that we are in. This book was written as a reminder that God is still in charge and his system still works. And in a world of buying and selling that is falling apart, we do not live under the sun like the book of Ecclesiastes says. We live under God. He's way above the sun. The Bible says over under the sun, this is meaningless. Under the sun, this is meaningless. Under the sun, this is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. I'm not chasing the wind. I don't live under the sun. I live under God. He's way above the sun. And he says, at this time, friends, you've got to have faith. You've got to keep sowing. 7 times. The number of the Bible, perfect number, is 7. He says 7 times. You say, God, I have sowed perfectly at this season. Prayer and money. He says, then sow 8 times. Have another go. You see, the boats would go out. You'd put all your cargo in the boat and the boat would go off for 3 months and you would hope the money would come back. God says, if you've put everything in the boat and it's gone out and the ship hasn't come home, have another go. And then another go. And then another go. But this church is not the time to live meaningless lives. It's a time to sow into the kingdom of God. I read a story today of a young boy who heard his parents talk about his sister's brain tumor. And they had no money. And they had a major problem. And they started talking. They said, "We need a miracle." And the little boy took his piggy bank. These two piggy banks come from two brothers in our church. They were here on a Sunday night. Two little Afrikaans boys. They got in the car and they said, "Mama, Papa, ons gaan huis toe." I don't know what this is in Afrikaans. They said, "Ons gaan optel, ons gaan vir oom Rory gee. Want ons wil hê dat ons kinders na hierdie kerk toe kom." And that little boy in America broke his piggy bank and he went to the chemist or the pharmacist because that's the only person he knew who could perform miracles. And he said to the pharmacist, the lady, he said, "Ma'am, I've come here to buy a miracle for my sister." And the lady said, "Boy, we don't sell miracles." He said, "What do you sell, ma'am?" He said, "We sell medicine." He said, "But ma'am, where can I buy a miracle?" And the man standing next to him said, "Son, what is wrong with your sister?" He says, "I don't know, sir, but it's here." And the man standing next to him was a doctor. And he went home with her, with him. And he organized for his sister to have an operation. And they said to the man, "What does a miracle cost?" And he said, $1.12. And a little boy with faith. $1.12. A little boy with faith. 3CR, The Rock, the churches watching, Middleburg, Solid Ground. Just keep sowing. Because we need men and women with faith now to trust God. In verse 7 it says, "Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let them enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart." I want to say this to you, young people. Enjoy life. We have a theology overdeveloped of responsibility. I must work. I must provide. I must pray. I must do. You know what the book of Ecclesiastes says? In the midst of absolute crisis, enjoy yourself. Be happy. Young man, be happy. You know, friends, I have a friend who's in another church. Doesn't come here. He's never been here. He's never even listened. He actually listened to me preach on Lamentation. He says, "I fundamentally disagree with your theology." He's a beautiful friend of mine. He's just bought a car, 4 million rand. He came to show me on Sunday. Didn't go and show his pastor. Came to show me. You know why? Because I have a theology of enjoyment. I believe that if your money and your career and your status and your sex is linked to God, you can enjoy it to the full. We don't live under the sun. We live under God. Enjoy it. Some of you are rich. Some of you got lots of toys. God created snow to ski. God created islands to go and be blessed. Enjoy it. But remember this, you don't live under the sun, you live under God. So make your life count. Link everything to God. And for time's sake, because we're going over time, it says, "Remember your Creator," verse 12, "in the days of your youth." Say, "in the days of your youth." And it goes on to give this unbelievable example of people getting old. "It is before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after. When the keepers of the house tremble," that's my hands, the keepers of the house. "When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop," when I start to get very old and decrepit. "When the grinders cease because they are few," that's my teeth. "And those looking through the windows grow dim," my eyes. "And the sound of grinding fades when men rise up at the sound of birds," because you can't sleep. You want to sleep longer, but the birds make you wake you up. "When men are afraid of heights," when you're scared of falling because you'll break a bone. He says, before you get there, you better make sure you live your life properly. I feel people's pain. I've seen people lose businesses. I've watched my friends die. But I want to say to you, while you've got strength in your eyes and strength in your bones and health in your body, make sure you live in the fullness of the creation of God. And show people that it's not meaningless to serve God. Use your strength to serve God. Build careers. Get rich. Change the world. But always honor God. Always honor God. And finally, as we close, it says this, verse 13. Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of all matters. Fear God. Say, fear God. Everything is meaningless. Money, sex, wine farms, harems. But if you link it to God, this is what it says in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. You can go and read it. It says this, and fear gripped the church. Fear of God is not scared. It just means God is in heaven and you're on earth. Fear gripped the church. And this is what the next verse says. And miracles, signs, and wonders were performed by the apostles. In Acts chapter 4, it says this. When Ananias and Sapphira were messing around with money. Friends, the whole of chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes is about money. Go and read it. I am convinced that we have got men in our churches that are going to go to hell because they love money more than Jesus. I have a rod of a shepherd. I have the care of a shepherd. I am weeping deep inside, but I've got to prod and poke you. It says this, command the rich men to be generous on all occasions, and God will give you everything for your enjoyment. Can you drive a 4 million rand car? Absolutely. Yes, you can. That man gets up at 4 and spends an hour praying. At 5, he spends an hour reading. At 6, he spends an hour exercising. He's a huge contributor to his church, but God has just blessed him. Enjoy it, but fear God. It says this in Acts chapter 4, after he sorted the money thing out. It says, and fear gripped the whole church. And the next verse says, and many signs and wonders and miracles were performed by the apostles. 3CI, The Rock, whoever's listening to this, everything is meaningless unless you fear God. And if we fear God at this time and give Him His rightful place, we will see miracles in money. We'll see miracles in healing. We'll see miracles in our careers. We'll see miracles in God's provision. I don't want to live a meaningless life. I don't want to hype people up. I don't want to put a billboard on the side of the road. But I do want to cry with you, pray with you, as we search out the answers of what's really, really important to God. God bless you.
Father, when I look at Ecclesiastes, I just see question mark after question mark after question mark. Just so many questions in that book, Lord, that nobody can answer. I can't answer them, God. I don't know the answer. But I know that you're in heaven and I'm on earth. So my words must be selective, Father.
Time is in your hands, Father. You've numbered my days. You've numbered Zander's days. You've numbered James's days, Etienne's days, Lauren's days, Adele's days. You've numbered our days, God. I pray we'll never waste our time. I pray we'll not waste our time, Lord. Looking for the praise of men and the approval of society and the applause of a system that is rotten to its core. But that we'd live with the fear of God. And when we go to bed at night, the Bible says a rich man can't sleep because he worries too much about his wealth. Oh Lord God, we live with some perception, when I'm rich, then I will be able to relax. It is meaningless. It is a lie. Would you use this word, Lord God, not just to feed, but to bathe people, to wash them clean?
from the contamination of a system that is so fraught with consumption. Shouting for the attention of people. May we find peace, Lord, in the fact that you are our creator, you are our shepherd, you are our maker, and in your hands you hold the key to our future. I pray somehow, Lord, you would use this word to unlock people's futures. In Jesus' name, amen.